Friends, I'm turning tonight to Romans chapter 8. And to verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And our title is The Indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Believer. The Believer's Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here in Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 1, we see how Apostle Paul is trying to explain the life of the flesh and that of the spirit. He explained how to be living in the flesh means death, and in the spirit means life. Now, if you look up from verse 1, it says, now there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It means if you are walking by the flesh, there's still condemnation. But if you are walking by the Spirit, there's no condemnation. And now he goes on to verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. The last time we had the opportunity, we learned how the Holy Spirit, the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit when he believes the word of God, the gospel of God's redeeming grace. He is sealed with the Holy Spirit. We learned that being sealed with the Holy Spirit means being reassured, God assuring you that he has bought you. It's a promise, like how we have engagement ring and then a wedding ring. A promise ring showing that the person has promised to marry you. And here God is also guaranteeing that he has taken you as his bride. And this is the token to confirm that you are his. It's a seal. As we said, you are sealed. And we know what a seal means even in our offices. When a document is sealed, it becomes authentic. Everything about it is genuine. It is sealed and cannot be tempered with. We go and buy medicines from the shop, other drinks, and they are all sealed. And you expect to see the seal to make sure that the contents is what it's supposed to be. And that is what God has done here. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And then we believe that the same God who has sealed us will keep to his promises. God has so many promises that he has given us in the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. And how does he affect them? He affects them through the Holy Spirit. So he seals us with the Holy Spirit, and then we believe in the promise that he one day takes us to heaven. Remember when we were learning Ephesians, we learned that Ephesians from chapters 1 to 3 talks about the gifts that God has given us. All the gifts that God has given us, beginning from 1 to 3, and then from 4 to 6, how to use those gifts. And among these gifts, as we learned the other time, was the gift of sealing us with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, from verses 4 to 6 in Ephesians chapter 1, as we learned the last time, he said we have been chosen by the Father. And then from verse 7 to 12, he said we have been redeemed by the Son, who revealed to us his eternal purposes. And now, here, the verse 13:1, he says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Last time we focused on the third gift, sealing of the Holy Spirit. And as I've said, why does God seal us? And the answer is to make us secure in Christ and also reassure us of all his promises to us, that all what he has promised us in the scriptures will be fulfilled. And this is a token showing that he will do that for us. Remember, we learned that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How will he do this? It's through the Holy Spirit that he sings us with. We also learned that the Spirit's work is as important as the work of the Father and also of the Son. It's the three of them. So we need to understand it well. That it's through the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember, I said that there's no doctrine. If there's any doctrine that is so, there's so much confusion, it's the doctrine of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. So, as I said last time, we saw the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we also learned that a person is sealed the moment he believes. It's not that sometime after. The moment you believe in sincerity, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Some people teach that there is a time lapse between you believing and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures does not support that. You are sealed the moment you believe and confess and ask for forgiveness of your sins. Now, we are going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today, how the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And that's what we read in verse 9, when he said, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And as we learned from the earlier verses, if the Spirit of Christ, God is not in you, you are none of His. If His Spirit is not in you, it means you are not being saved. You are not being born again. You are none of His. If the Spirit is in you, then you know you are His. So we learn, how do you know that the Holy Spirit has sealed you? The answer is that if you sincerely know from your heart that you have been saved, if you sincerely believe in your sin, have confessed your sin and repented of them, and you have been forgiven, you are sealed with the Spirit. It is not what people are teaching, that you see signs of tongue speaking and all other things. No. You are sealed once you sincerely know that you have believed the word of God and confess. So we see how here Paul has been describing the difference between those who live by their own self, reliant, selfish, sinful flesh, and those who live by the Spirit of God. So we are going to see what is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, what I'll be doing tonight is I'll try to refer to other passages that throw more light on this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, by definition, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the action by which God takes up permanent residence in the body of a believer in Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the action by which God takes up permanent residence in the body of a believer in Jesus Christ. Anybody who has believed in Jesus Christ, God, the Spirit, comes to. Remember, the Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. He comes to take permanent residence in you. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit could come and go. The Spirit would come and empower people to do some mighty things and go. But we, after Christ, He comes to take permanent residence in us until the day that we meet our Creator. You can read Judges chapter 15, verse 14, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 18, Psalm 51 that we just read, verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. It all throws light on the permanent, on the Spirit coming to them in the Old Testament and in our time, taking permanent residence in us. In the New Testament, in John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus revealed to His disciples, He told them the new role that the Spirit of truth will play in their lives. He said, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." John chapter 14, verse 17. This is from Christ in the New Testament. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20, Paul also wrote, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own, for ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit, which are God's." So now God has taken residence in us, and therefore we are not on our own. We are walking with God. If we have truly, sincerely believed and have our sins forgiven us. But we will learn how to keep this Spirit that has come to dwell in us. Remember in Psalm 51 that we just read, David was pleading that God does not take the Spirit from him, the spirit that was working in him, God, the spirit will leave you if you keep on sinning. If you keep on sinning when the Holy Spirit is leaving you, because the spirit is holy, as we know, the Holy Spirit. So, all these verses that I've quoted is teaching us that the believer in Christ has the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living in him. When an individual accepts Christ as his personal Savior, the Holy Spirit gives the believer the life of God, the eternal life, which is really his very, very nature. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within that person spiritually. And here, as Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians, the Spirit is termed the temple of God. And the word temple is used to describe the Holy of Holies. You know, those days when before the curtains got torn, when the chief priest would have to go into the inner to ask for forgiveness of their sins, where God meets him. And then he asked for mercy for his people from the Ark of the Covenant, which was in that room. And on that special day, God granted forgiveness of sins to the priest and also to his people. So this is a picture, the temple which was there. In our days, there's no Jewish temple in our place, and not even in Jerusalem. Now, the animal sacrifices have ceased. So what is happening? The believer has become the temple, which God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So we have become the inner temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And the believer has been sanctified and forgiven by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now the believer has become the habitation of the Holy Spirit. You know, Scripture also says that the believer is indwelt specially by Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. You know where he said, we will come and make our abode in you. They will come and dwell in you spiritually. Three persons in the Godhead. In John chapter 4 verse, in 1 John chapter 4 verse 16, the Trinity is also involved. So now we have a proof that any believer, any sincere believer, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her. But when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, what do we gain? What are the results? What do we gain from the Spirit dwelling in us? Definitely, the Holy Spirit will bring some life changes. There will be changes in the person's attitude, his being, before he became a believer. The Spirit comes to the soul which was dead and then creates a new life in the person. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. And this is the new birth that Christ was talking about in John chapter 3 verse 1 to 8. He's talking about the new birth that we have. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and there must be signs that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 verse 20 to 21, you see the fruits of the Spirit, where we don't see anything about tongue speaking, about prophesying, prophets and all those things. Love, joy, all those things are there when you see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling of the Spirit confers to the believer that he belongs to the Lord and is an heir of God to heaven, a fellow heir with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 to 17 talks about this. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit also installs the new believer as a member of Christ's universal church. When you are saved, you become a member of the universal church of our Lord and Savior, who are people scattered all over the world, whom you can't see with your naked eyes. Every believer, wherever they may be, they are part of this universal church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells in them for to give them new life and for them to be able to live as the people who have been bought by them. The fourth result is that it gives spiritual gifts to the people. And this spiritual gift that we are talking about, we are not talking about tongue speaking, as I've already said, it is God's given abilities for service. It is what God gives us, abilities to serve Him. That is what the Holy Spirit gives to the believer. And for the believer to edify the church. That's what Paul was asking them. And they take it to mean that tongue speaking is genuine. God was asking them, when you speak in tongues, do you edify the church or you edify God or you edify yourself? When God gives you the Spirit helps you. It makes you able to serve the Lord, to edify the church and members of your church, to serve the Lord effectively for His glory. It is not for our glory, it's not for anybody's glory. So when you are speaking in tongues, when nobody can understand, and you say you are edifying the church, I don't know how you can edify the church by doing that. So when he's talking about this Spirit, it's the Spirit that allows us to be able to serve the Lord and to be able to do things that will glorify God's name. The fifth one is that the Spirit helps the believer to understand and apply the Scripture to his daily life. You can read the Scriptures, understand it. It's all even through the work of the Holy Spirit. But to apply it in your life, you need the Holy Spirit to help you to apply it in your life, to grow in grace and in knowledge. The sixth thing is that the Spirit also enriches the believer's prayer life and increases and intercedes for him in prayer. We learned this about the last prayer meeting, how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Because he says, we are weak in our infirmities. The Spirit in us helps us to be able to pray, because the Spirit knows acceptable prayer before God. So he helps us in our prayers, so that our prayers will be acceptable before God, and Christ will sit by the right hand side also make God answer our prayers. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to live for Christ, to do His will, to be able to live for Christ and to do His will. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Like I said, I'm quoting some scriptures to show more light on this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit also leads the believer in paths of righteousness. We need to live lives of righteousness. Like I said earlier on, if you grieve the Holy Spirit will leave you. But we are not strong enough. Even Apostle Paul said, the things that he wants to do, he cannot do. Things that he doesn't want to do were things that he was doing at that level. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us to live lives of righteousness. Romans 8, chapter 14, throws more light on that. The Holy Spirit also gives evidence of new life by producing the fruit of the Spirit, as I just read. Galatians chapter 5, 22, from 21, 22, 23. You see all the fruits of the, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The next thing is that the Holy Spirit is grieved when the true believer sins. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And then he also convicts the believer to confess his sin to the Lord so that the fellowship is restored. See the Holy Spirit. When you grieve him, he will leave you. It is the same Spirit that will help you. You see, so that when even you sin, you confess your sin. Otherwise, your heart will be so hardened that you will be defending your sin instead of bowing down before the Lord and praying for forgiveness. It is all the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see the results of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer. So when you accept Christ as a believer, then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, bringing with him an entirely new life of love, and then your relationship with God and service also to the Lord. Now I want to also explain how the Spirit operates in us, how he operates in us, and they are in three ways. Three things are implied here. First, we have the intimacy, we have the constancy, and we have the sovereignty, how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. Intimacy with us, constancy of operation in us, and then sovereignty over us. I will explain. When I talk of intimacy or familiar presence, the Holy Spirit lives with you as we live with our spouses. And because he has bought us, and we are his temple, we are his house, he is more there than everywhere, because that is where he lives. So he is very intimate with us. Now, God is everywhere, essentially, we all know. His essence and being is nowhere, including. But then, where his house is, this is where he lives. We all live in houses. We go out and come back to our houses. So here we see the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from the Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" You see, he is more especially to be with the believers more than any other place. And where he manifests his power and his presence. So his dwelling is known by his operations. You see the operations from his, you see his indwelling from his operations. Now, he is in us. Because Ephesians chapter 4 verse says that the God is above all, and through all, and in all. But he dwelleth in believers, not by the effects of common providence, but by the special influence of his grace. So you see the intimacy I'm talking about, how God deals with us as we live with our spouses, as we live with our children, as we live with our family. There's intimacy in that. So he is in them more than anywhere else or in any other place else. Acts chapter 26 verse 18 says, opening their hearts, Acts chapter 16 verse 14, comforting and guiding them upon all occasions. This is his gracious and familiar presence which the world is not capable of. The world does not have this. It's only those who have been given new lives. As I said, John 14, he said, Christ said, "I will send unto you the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." So we see the intimacy I'm talking about, that the Holy Spirit dwells with us in intimacy. The world of natural men are strangers to this Spirit, as we learned from the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Those who are living in the flesh, living by their own will, they are strangers to this Holy Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. There's a quote that I read while I was preparing this lesson. I just want to share with you. It said, "We have not only the fruit, but the tree, the stream, but the fountain." You see, we don't have only the fruit. If you have the fruit, once you take the fruit, it is finished. But you have the tree, which will also bring more fruit. And then here, we don't have only the stream, but the fountain. So he dwells in us intimately and is always with us. That's what it means by the intimacy. And now he also dwells with us in constancy, dwelling. Like I said, it's his residence. He resides with us, or a permanent and a constant abode. He does not act upon them as he was doing in the Old Testament when he comes and empower them to do something and he goes. He is dwelling with us constantly, always, all the time. He's dwelling with us. You see, there's a difference between his acting upon us and dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit comes to us not as a guest, but as a resident. He lives in us. Not as a visit and away, but to take up his abode in us. John 4:14 says, "He will give us a well of water, always springing into eternal life." That is the Holy Spirit, always springing with eternal life. And then he said, "Not a drought, but a splash of water, nor a pond, but a living spring." We were teaching our Sunday school children the living water. In John chapter 14, verse 23, he said, "We will come unto him and make our abode with him." Who are those we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They will come and make their abode in the believer, living with us. That is why we always say, when God dwells in you, whom do you fear? When the Holy Spirit dwells in you, whom do you fear? Do you fear witches? Do you fear demons? No. Because God himself, the three persons of the Trinity, they dwell in you. They are taking their residence in you, and it's constant. They are always with you, not that they come and go. So you don't fear any spirit. He lives in you, he guides you, he directs you. In short, the spirit is said to dwell there where his ordinary and constant work is, and where that is where he works. So he dwells there, and then he dwells there in constancy, and then he also dwells in that, in his sovereignty. This is also because God has bought us, because he has cleansed us and has come to live in us. He has to control us. We do as he says, because he's a sovereign God. He comes to reside in us, and then we do as we are possessed by him. First we're possessed by a different spirit. Now we are possessed by God himself. So his sovereignty rules over everything in our lives. So we do as he says, not as we want to do. That's why Paul was talking about those who live in the flesh and those who live in the spirit. He lives in that sovereignly, and we obey him. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 44, he said, "I will return to my own house." When they were talking about the demon possessed who were cleansed, they go and come back again. In our case, he cannot come to that house again, because the house is now being dwelt with the Holy Spirit when he cleanses us. That is why we are not supposed to fear any evil thing, because God himself is dwelling in us. As I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" So the Holy Spirit is now possessing our body at his temple. He's living there, and therefore he controls our temple. And we all know that a temple is a sacred house, isn't it? And must be employed for the honor of the God whose temple it is. It is for God. So the body must be used for the God in whom the temple is. Now, what is this? It is to be or live in the flesh. Since our emphasis is not on living in the flesh, I won't say much about that. But now, just refer to Galatians chapter 4, verse 2. Galatians 2, 20 says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is why I exercise my functions and actions of this natural life." Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." That is, I still enjoy this natural life. But Apostle Paul went straight and said, if you live by the flesh, it leads to death. If you live by the spirit, it leads to life. And then he said, the carnal life, as he said in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you live in the flesh, you can never please God. So you see the difference between living in the flesh, the danger of living in the flesh, and living in the spirit. Now, if this is the case, then what are we to do? If the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, God has taken permanent residence in us, is guiding us, is protecting us, and we have learned also that if you grieve him, he will leave you. What are we supposed to do? It is really a charge on Christians that they walk as men who have been bought by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our way should be like the wife above, like who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having a more excellent spirit dwelling in us. So you see, because of what he has done and because of the spirit that is dwelling in us, our lives must be like men who have been called by God, and therefore these lives that befit our calling. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, "Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, there's two spirits. Before, we were walking in the flesh, we were obeying Satan. Now Christ has come to redeem us from death. But because our old self is still dead, there's still a battle between the old self and the new self. So how do you live so that the new self will continue to dwell in you and for you to conquer. That's why he said, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how are you supposed to walk in the spirit? Walking according to the will of God. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to find the will of God and do it. That is the only way you can fight, because if you keep on living in the flesh, you are empowering the old self. If you keep on living in the spirit, how do you live in the spirit? By applying the word of God in your life, you are empowering the new self to conquer the old self. That is the only way to do that. Now, as I said, because we have been redeemed from the powers of Satan and he fights us back, there's always this battle going on in our lives. The spiritual life carries a resemblance of Christ. That is why he said, be not conformed to this world, but look above. Look at Christ. That is where you are. And live as him. We are being trained to be conformed like him. Otherwise, the old self will surface again, and then we are in trouble. Now in Christ, we know we are saved. Now when the heart is that prepared, when the heart goes on living like this, then we know that the Holy Spirit says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, for I will be their God and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10. If you live like that, then God is saying that he will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God and they shall be my God. If you live by the flesh, you cannot apply this to yourself. You can only apply it when you are living by the Spirit. Why are we supposed to do that? John 4 verse 4 says, for stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The one who is living in us is stronger than the spirit of this world. So we have to live according to the one who lives in us, who is stronger, for us to be able to fight our spiritual battles. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. As I said, Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 shows us the gift that God has given us from 4 to 6, how to live and use those gifts to the glory of God. And how can you do this? You can only do this when your hope is in God. When your hope is not in this world, but you apply the word of God to your life. How do we apply it to your life? You apply the means of grace, as we always say. Prayers, Bible reading, church attendance, service to God. And whilst you are doing all these things, you are empowering the spirit that is dwelling in you. Whilst you neglect them, you are empowering the spirit of the flesh that we have been taken from. So you have to apply this in your life to strengthen you, and then you'll be able to fight the spiritual battle. Now, how are we seeing people who are being indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 says, they will reprove the world. People like that will reprove the world. We saw how Noah condemned the world because God's Spirit was in him. And he was ready to obey God when God asked him to build the ark. Now, people will also see us. The world will see us, and they will wonder. Because we were living with them in the same life, now they see us differently. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 4 says, they will think it strange that you run into the same excess of not with them. Because we were with them, now they are seeing you, a new life in you, they will think it is strange. And I'm sure a lot of you have experienced this, where people see how we are so eager to serve the Lord, and people think that we are mad. They see it strange because they cannot do that. The next thing that they will also do is that they will justify the ways of God against these profane and carnal world, the atheism and all those things, people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who always justify the ways of God against those kinds of life. Ezekiel chapter 16, he said, when the Spirit cometh to work in us, we must not neglect and refuse himself, but give place to the motions. We have to give place to the work, to work, to the Spirit to work in our hearts to the glory of God. Now, as we are coming to the conclusion, Matthew chapter 5 verse 29 to 30 says, nothing must be spared. Every way of pleasing the flesh must be renounced. Everything that will help, will make us please the Spirit, must be please the flesh, must be renounced, so we can please the Holy Spirit, who is God himself. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to obey him constantly, because he is our guide and our monitor. And we must always remember who we were before and the snares that are there for us. Because of these snares, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. Otherwise, we will fall into a pit again. So we are supposed to obey God and the Holy Spirit constantly in our lives. We are also to put on serious reflection. Are we in the flesh or in the Spirit? We are never Christians indeed if we are in the flesh. And he said, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are never one of his. So are we one of Christ, or we are still living in the flesh? Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy is the people that are in this case, people who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Many people will judge us differently, but we know who we are. We know in whom we have believed, and we must continue and keep focus. Finally, we come to Matthew 6 verse 33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. John 6:27, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but the meat that endureth forever, which is everlasting life. So we should take our minds off this world once the Spirit is dwelling in us and focus on heaven. We are not in this world. We are pilgrims, and we should know who we are. Otherwise, the world will draw us back again. There must be a difference between the people who are living in the flesh and those who are living by the Holy Spirit. That is exactly the point that Romans chapter 8 is talking about. It's all about life in the flesh, life in the Spirit. We thank God that the Spirit of God dwells in us and helps us in our infirmities. In everything that we do, he is with us, and he will guide us unto the end of time, where we go and meet our Creator. So when you frequently gratify the flesh, then it will mean that you also disobey the Spirit. And remember, you are not of your own. You have been bought. You have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you must reflect on this all the time. Know who you are. You are not an ordinary person. You are a person bought with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come also to dwell in you. Once you reflect on these things, it will always take your minds off this world and focus on things of heaven. And may Lord help us to be able to do this, because this is the only way to fight the enemy. Let's pray.